We've been going through this series about talking about love, marriage, sex, dating. How does it all fit together? How does it fit together with the Bible? And yeah, it's not always the easiest thing to figure out. So we're hoping to give you an idea of how to do that. Okay, who here? Okay, just be careful in your responses. Who here is a virgin? Put your hands up. No, you don't have to, really. It's fine. This is not naming and shaming. It's you chose to respond. No, I... Who here, when I asked that, you're actually quite proud to put your hand up? Be careful. Because we create standards, or we look at standards, and we think, this is where the bar is, this is where the bar is. We're trying to look at what's a godly standard around all of this. So I think that plays a part in it. I think it's great. But let's have a look. Okay, let's look at the first. There we go. So there is actually a standard. Now, if we have a look here, that blue line is... I'm just going to geek out on you a bit. I've got like graphs that makes a bit more sense in my head than in yours. But this is basically just showing us that this blue line is the standard. The yellow line is how we live. And we know that most of us, I don't know, correct me if I'm wrong, is there anybody here that's you proud of everything you've done? You've never messed up? You've never not made that standard? Oh, I see some nodding. That's cool. That's brilliant. I think you're lying, but that's okay. The gray area is basically the part where we feel shame, where we feel guilt, where we feel shame. This series called Naked and Unashamed is how do we get back up there? How do we bridge that gap? So you can go on to the next slide. This is kind of how the world tries to deal with it. A couple of ways. We're trying to lowering the standard. This... Yeah, we're going to get there. So lowering the standard, lowered standard, no standard. Funnily enough, the graph for true STDs goes the opposite. Okay, calm yourself. It's not that funny. Okay, the world is basically saying, I can't handle that standard that you've put on me. I can't handle that guilt, that shame. So slowly the standard is going down. And we're basically saying, we're learning. We know that marriage doesn't work, so we're going to live together before and see if we can make it work like that. But do you think you know better than God? It's like, anyway, don't listen to that. Then there's just like, we just brazenly like say, we're going to lower the standard. That doesn't work for me. This is it. This is how I'm going to gauge my life. At least sometimes I'll be above the line. Sometimes I'll be below it. But that's at least better. For me, one of the ways we do that as Christians, if you don't know, most of us, we're Christians, yeah, that's why we're here. If you're not, that's really okay. Hopefully this makes sense to you. We set up different barriers. We set up different markers. And one of them is being a virgin before we get married, which is a good thing, but we make it into the ultimate thing. When in actual fact, God says, if you've just looked at a woman with lust, like... That's a sin. That's already committing adultery with her. It's like that's kind of the standard. That's where, if we go back one slide, there we go. That's that standard. He's asking perfection of us. Whereas we like to change it and say, that's unattainable. Give me something I can actually make, and I'll go with that. Then at least I can be proud, and I can put my hand up. I'm a virgin. That's cool. It's like that's a great thing. But if that's your ultimate thing, that's where you're getting your worth, that's where you're getting like, I'm better than so-and-so because they're not, that's a dangerous thing because that's putting pride in there and that's just as bad as what you could have been doing. Okay, so third graph. Oh, no, one back. Here we go. So no STDs is basically when... We're in a postmodern world now. Now they're saying that there is nothing. So it's like how I live is... So it's like most of us don't actually believe that. The world is trying to convince us that it's true, but I don't think they even believe that it's true. It's just a way to compensate for that shame that's there. So now you can go to the next one. Okay. So he has some scriptures to back it up, just to make sure that it's not my ideas. So if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So that's like the first point, is basically there is a standard. Unfortunately, we don't come close to meeting it. But if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. But we'll get there. Just the next slide. It's like, as we go, I've stolen this from Adrian, if you guys have noticed. He was here last week, so like you saw, he's a legend. This is kind of how we go. So that's growing awareness at the bottom there. It's as we grow, as we walk with God, we actually start seeing that, flip, I'm actually a lot worse than what I thought. It's like, I just get over like one thing. I'm like, yes, I'm struggling with this. You find like victory in it, and you realize there's actually there's something deeper. It's like there was something behind that, that I'm actually worse. And it's like the gap kind of grows bigger and bigger as we see God bigger. But the beauty of that is that it makes what Jesus has done for us better and better and better and better. It's like the reality of what he's done for us, the reality of bridging that gap for us, gets bigger and bigger and bigger in our heads. And I'll show you later why that is so important. Go on the next one. Okay, so this is where like my geeking out like made sense to me. So this is the exact same graph turned on its side, because that's what happens after we've trusted God. When we receive that forgiveness, it turns all of our questions around boundaries and where's the line. Because I don't know if you guys know, we set up like a questionnaire on our website to say, what are your questions about sex? What are your questions about marriage, dating? And pretty much all of the questions are, what are the rules? And what do I do if I've broken them? It's like, where are the boundaries? Like, what am I allowed to do now? What am I not allowed to do? And what do I do if we've overstepped that? How do I come back from it? How do I tell my spouse one day? How do I recover from this? And so this basically changes that question from, am I good enough? Do I make the grade? Am I okay? It's like, Jesus says, you are forgiven. But that doesn't mean those boundaries don't matter. But those boundaries, instead of becoming like, it's basically, it's how you think about it. So when we think about boundaries, we can either think of it as, I'm a kid that's being blocked off in like a playpen, and all the adults get to have all the fun over there, and I'm being held back from it now. Or we can think of it as, we're on a journey somewhere. You can go to the next one. Oh, one more, sorry, in the wrong order. One more. That way. Think of Jesus as like your mountain guide. It's like we're on a journey to get to the top. We get to a purpose. And in that, he's actually saying, no, don't go off that path. You are going to die. Don't go down that path that leads off a cliff. You can't handle it. And it changes the boundaries question to like, what are you holding me back from? To what are you setting me up for? And that's something that can actually compel us to live differently. Okay, you can go back to that scripture that was there. Okay. So this is the purpose that God's created us for. That's a measure of it. So that in every way, they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So it's not saying we're saving ourselves for one day. You're not saying we've got to make the grade for one day. That's covered. Like, don't even worry about that. You trust God. That's covered. So, but it's saying, how do we live differently now to make this attractive? To make the teaching about God attractive, to make what God has done for us in our lives attractive to the world. Because that's the point. We're here to represent God. So that purpose that we got, I'm not talking about the purpose for sex. I'm not talking about the purpose for marriage. That's not the destination. You getting married like one day as a virgin is not the point. Because what if you stay single? That's a possibility. And it's not the end of the world. Because you can represent God incredibly well. Being single, married, doesn't matter what. That is the purpose that we created for. To actually represent God to the world in an incredible way. And we get to do that because he's won the victory for us to change our lives. Okay. So what is a biblical view of sex? What is a biblical view of marriage? It's like, if you look at the Bible, like Jeff said, God created the orgasm. He created like everything. It was good. It was good. It was very good when he made man and woman. I'm pretty sure he was talking about woman at that time. He's saying, man, you're okay, but whoa, man, there's... I was pointing at my wife at that point. Thank you. So that's where it's created. It was very good. Is there brokenness in our lives after this? Absolutely. But there's brokenness everywhere. That's why we know that there's marriages that fail. There's stuff that is broken. There's probably stuff in your past. Well, this iPad's falling off. Okay. So that it reshapes our view of sex because of that purpose. If we want to represent God well, we look at what he's created. We put it in his plans. Like Adrian said last week, like we look at marriage and we say, it's failing. It's like, no. Marriage hasn't been tried the way God's created it. And when it has, it looks like what we saw last week. 17 years in, and they're phoning each other 2-3 times a day because they love each other. And I'm going to get there one day because we're on our way there. We're just a couple of years behind. And why? Not because I'm awesome, not because Michelle is awesome, even though she is. It's because we're trusting God and we're walking with him. And daily, I can tell you that it is getting better and better and better and better. Okay, but Jeff said a couple of weeks ago that our desires are stronger than our beliefs. And in moments of temptation, absolutely, they are. That's why we put the boundaries in place. But what I want to say is that actually, if we take our beliefs and put them into practice, they can reshape our desires. That's what we're longing for. I'm not just saying boundaries, put the boundaries in place. That's good. That's great. But what's more important is take what you believe. Take what I'm saying today. If you don't believe me, come and talk afterwards. We can discuss it more. But put this in place and put it in practice. It will reshape those desires of yours. That's what we want. Transformed hearts that actually live out differently. Okay. Now, in that desire, curbing our desires, he's like, no, I've got this awesome testimony of we didn't kiss on our wedding day, and it's because they lent into grace. I've got this, until their wedding day. They did kiss on the wedding day. I've got a video of how I did the same, so you can play the next video. That was just the picture that I got when he's like, no, lean into grace. I'm like, yeah, it's like a sailor's leaning in. And then I'm like, I did everything opposite to that. I leaned out of it. And I was not a virgin when I got married. And so it's like, you guys might think, it's like, he's preaching, whatever. It's like, you think you know what it's like, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. It's like, I do know what you've done. Why? Because I know what I've done. I know what's in here. I know what I've thought. I know what I've done. And that was all I could think about when Jeff was saying, he's like, he's got this awesome testimony and purity pays off and it's this and just leaning into it. And I'm like, I did the opposite. I had every opportunity to do that. And I leaned away from it and didn't have my foundation in place and literally fell out of the boat. But the amazing thing is there's forgiveness. Because everything is forgivable. Doesn't matter what you've done, it is forgivable. That's what I can say. And the reason why I can say it is because I've got a marriage that is flourishing. And Michelle was supposed to say that, not me, but go and ask her afterwards. It's true. Like, sometimes we sit and we think, it's like, flip, can it really be this good? Can marriage actually get better and better? It's like, yeah. Anyway. So, clearly, I regret those things that I did. So I'm trying my best to save you guys from that. I'm not saying this is what you have to do. This is what you can't do. Like, we haven't even given a lot of boundaries. All I'm saying that there is a godly standard that none of us have met. Jeff hasn't met it. Like, just saying that. Like, nobody can meet that standard. That's the point of the Bible. It basically is saying you can't do this alone because I've set it up that I want you to trust me. You have to trust me. That is the point. So, I regret those wrong things. Now, who can tell me, like, what is the best movie kiss you ever seen? Like, what comes to mind? You can shout it out. Spot? That's just upside down, bro. Like, that's weird. Okay? Anyone else? A lady, maybe, like, because this actually matters to you guys. Come on. Notebook. Hey, we have a winner. Okay, that's just, I'm cheating because that's what I was looking for. It's like this epic kiss in the rain, Ryan Gosling and Rachel McAdams. It's like, makes the girls' like knees weak and guys are sitting through it and like, oh man, but this is going to pay off. It's shocking. You shouldn't laugh at that. I have a story like that. I have a kiss like that. I can tell you the story. It was like we had Vic Fall and the rain. Like, I don't know if you guys have been there. The rain's like coming up and it's pouring down and it's like this epic memory and it's not with Michelle. It was with a past girlfriend. You know what? That sucks. It's not this thing that I look back on thinking like, yes, that was this hectic sin that I regret. It was a good thing. It was an innocent thing. But it was not with the lady I want to spend the rest of my life with, that I want to make memories with, that I want to look back on and think, remember that time? Remember that time? Fortunately, we've had better kisses since then. But, yeah. So it's like, you're really going to regret. Like, you hear that saying, like, you regret more the things you didn't do than the things you did do. I'm saying, that's a lot of crap. Sorry. It is junk. You're going to regret doing the things that are going to destroy what you want one day. So I'm not telling you what to do, what not to do, what the boundaries are when you're dating, what they're not. I'm just saying, where do you want to be 20 years from now? What are the memories you want to have? What is the picture that you want to have then? What is the marriage that you want to have? What is the relationship with God that you want to have? That's what matters. And put whatever you can in place now. Whatever you can. Let me have a look here. Okay, so, like, that's fine. But how do you forgive yourself for the past sexual sin? Like, we've had a lot of questions that have come up, and we've tried to respond to a lot of them. We've tried to answer as many as we can. I've kind of labeled a whole lot of the questions in here, because a lot of them are, what do I do once we've passed the boundary? Like, I've done this. Look at that. It's like, what do we do? Like, if we're struggling watching porn, how that's going to affect our marriage? What do we do if we've slept around? Do I tell my future spouse? It's like, how do I forgive myself? Firstly, I want to say that's not the question. The question is, how does God forgive me? If that question is answered, you've got it. It's like, we go back to the first, fourth or fifth slide, where you see Jesus bridging that gap. That's where we find the forgiveness. That's where you deal with that shame, that guilt, that hurt. That's the only way. And it transforms that sin into like something that actually amplifies the cross of what he's done for you. That's where you find that forgiveness. That's where you find that strength. Sorry, you can go on to the one after the one we were on. Okay, just one more. Okay. So this, we're just going to actually go through Bible once again to prove that it's not all my ideas. It's Psalm 51. If you've actually got a Bible. Psalm, sorry. That joke never gets old. Every single week. Exactly. Did you not sense the sarcasm, Rebecca? Okay, so you guys are asking the question, like, how do I forgive myself? How do I restore that right feeling in me? How do I change the way I feel? How do I get rid of that guilt, that shame? The starting point is reminding ourselves of the fact that we actually need that forgiveness. Okay, and you guys are saying, like, you don't know what I've done. It's like, I don't know what you've done. You're right. But I know what David did. And has anybody here slept with their best friend's wife and gotten her pregnant and then had him murdered? And then carried on as if nothing really happened. Probably not. If you have, come talk to me. It can be forgiven. David still wrote most of the Psalms. But yeah, you might be in jail. It's okay. You'll have a cool prison ministry. It's going to be epic. Okay. So we got Psalm 51. I'm going to, like, kind of blaze through it. You guys can go through it properly on your own. But firstly, he just realizes his need to come to God, and he asks for forgiveness. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God." So, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin." He's asking God, saying, "I know I don't deserve this. Have mercy on me." Mercy is undeserved, like favor. It's not deserved. There's nothing he can do to undo what he did. It's like, how much gold is he going to give? That's not going to bring somebody back. That's not going to undo what he's done. And we're in the same position. We can't make up that gap on our own. So he's saying, "Have mercy on me, God." And why? Because of your abundant love. Because of your character. Because of what you are like. Not because of what I've done. Not because of how good I am. Because you are a God that forgives. That's the only reason we can go to God. Second one, he actually owns his sin. He's like, "For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your works and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold," we don't say behold much. "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret place." He's basically saying, "I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm broken. I know I haven't met the mark." And that's it. It's saying, "You're right. You are true in your judgment. That's it. That's why I'm asking for mercy." Now we get to the good part, though. Because he actually accepts what God's done for him. It says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Honestly, I've quoted that verse many, many times. Because I wasn't just broken before we got married. I'm still broken. And I still need to do this. Not to ensure like my future, but it's to restore that relationship with God. To restore that right spirit between me and God. And I want to walk as closely as I can with him. And the sin is what separates me from him. And it's what's separating you guys from him. But forgiveness is like on the other side of one prayer. It's saying, "God, I trust you. Restore that spirit in me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Of your salvation. I don't know if you guys grew up when I said my salvation. Obviously using like King James. But the word actually is yours. Because it's what God has done for us. He has saved us. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. You've saved me. And that changes everything about me. Changes everything about me. Okay. I'm not going to read the rest. But he actually goes on to say, it's like, "If you do this for me, you restore the joy in me. Restore the right spirit of me. Show me again what you've done for me. I'm going to declare your name to the world." The purpose of it is so that he will tell people about God. It's going back to the start. The purpose is so that we will make this attractive to the world. And the last thing is he puts it into practice. He says, "Restore Zion, restore the capital, restore the people of God, so that we will practice this and practice this and practice this, so that people will remember what God has done for us." Okay, we can go on to the next question. How do I forgive others? Now, this is the one that absolutely broke me, reading the questions. Because one of the questions was talking about, what about if I was molested as a kid? Or if I've been raped? How do I deal with that? It floored me. I don't know how to respond to that. Especially in a public setting like this. But what I can do is say, let's go to a story where Jesus interacted with somebody, because that's kind of a picture of where we should be. He's the model of this. And we go to John 8. It's a woman caught in adultery. Now, it's not exactly the same, but it's guys that have dragged her out in adultery, caught in adultery. And it's like she's there naked, but there's no guy. It takes two for adultery, but they're keen to stone this lady. This is like a lady that's been caught in her shame, caught in what she's doing, that's been exposed to the world. And how does he react? He first says to everybody around, he says, he who's without sin, cast the first stone. He makes us think. It's like, really, you can actually say you're wrong? You can stand on a high horse saying, I'm perfect, you're not. You should be judged? No, none of us can say that. None of us can say that. So he, in a sense, doesn't even address it. Like he kind of stands there and he diffuses the situation, gets him to go away. And then he looks at her and says, has nobody condemned you? Neither do I condemn you. Not because it doesn't matter what she's done, but because he knows he is the one that is offering forgiveness. And he says, now go live, sin no more. Go and live differently. So the person asking a question like that, where there's brokenness, how you need to forgive somebody else, the only way that you can do that is to be reminded of the fact that you have never measured up to that standard. It's like, I can't even address that incident directly. I have to go below that and say, I'm sorry, but you have not measured up to that standard. I understand that it affects you and it's there. But more foundational than that is what we have done to God. And there's another parable in Matthew 18 where it talks about the guy who's been forgiven much, and then he goes and locks away. Let me tell you the story properly. Like the guy that goes to the king, and he's got this massive debt. Literally, the amount they give equates to about 6 billion rand that he owes. And the king is like, okay, fine, I'm going to sell you, your family, everybody to pay for this debt. And he's like, no, please have mercy on me. And he says, okay. He wipes off the debt and he says, go, it's fine. He walks straight out of there and goes and grabs somebody. He says, lock this person up because they owe me 600 rand. And that's exactly how God says, this is how you need to relate to me and to the world in light of your sin. You have been forgiven the 6 billion rand and you go and hold, admittedly, I have not been in that situation. So abuse or rape, that's horrible, it's disgusting. It is probably worth a lot more than the 600 rand. But even if it is 6 million, it is nothing compared to what we have done to God. And he says, when we understand that what we've been forgiven, it transforms our identity. It says, you are not the same anymore. Because that becomes the foundation of who we are. We have been forgiven everything. The reason why I know that is because I've experienced that forgiveness. Not just from God, I've actually experienced that forgiveness from Michelle. That is one beautiful thing about marriage. It means that there's somebody that knows the worst things about me. There's another question of, should we actually tell our spouse what we've done? Our past failures. And I would ask, absolutely yes. Probably not on your first date, but at some stage. The reason why is because marriage is the place where you can honestly have one person know everything about you and love you. And that is not the place where you find that ultimate strength. That is just a picture of the unfailing love of God. It's just a picture of how he loves us. Because that is what he says. Marriage is a mystery, but it points towards Jesus and the church. It points to the way that God loves us. So if you want a biblical picture of marriage, that's what it is. That's what marriage is supposed to be. It's supposed to show us how God actually loves us. Lastly, I'll show you something. Anybody see what this is? What money? $100 bill. Who wants it? Ah, there are some people. Okay, what if I told you this has been used in a drug deal? You still want it? Yeah? What if it's been used to pay for a prostitute? Or even worse, it's been stored in the African wallet, and do you still want it then? Matt, do you still want it? Okay, Matt still wants it. Why does he want it? Because the value is not based in what it's done, it's based in what it is, what it represents. And it's the same with us. That's the picture of us. It doesn't matter what you've done. There is a standard. There is a standard that God has set. We can't reinvent it. Do you know better than God? No. There's a standard we've all fallen short of, but it's okay. Because everything is forgivable. Unfortunately, or fortunately, that forgiveness transforms our identity. Because we can't be left the same. We can't be left saying, I'm going to live exactly the same as anybody else. No. This transforms us to actually go out and say, we're going to walk in forgiveness. We're going to put boundaries in place. We are going to live differently because we are going to represent God to the world in a way they've never seen. We're going to do marriage differently. We're going to do singleness differently. We're going to live our lives differently. The only thing to say is, like, if you guys are struggling with this, if you're struggling to forgive yourself, I understand. It is not easy. This is going to be a struggle. This is going to be a wrestle. This is, like, you're going to have to lean into grace like Jeff did, not like I did. I like this picture, like, at least hook your feet in the boat, like, based on your beliefs before you lean. Because that's, otherwise you're going to fall out. And so it's like, take those beliefs, put it into practice. If you still have questions, come talk to one of us. I had another picture of sailing, like, it's not there, but it's like, I don't know if you've seen those, like, massive yachts when they're racing. Like, there's not one guy on the side, there's 20 guys on the side. That's a picture of community helping you lean in the right direction. But community alone is not going to transform us. We need to be transformed by the forgiveness that we find from God. That is the exact same love that Matt talked about on the first night. We need to find the love from God that fuels us and strengthens us, because that gives us a strength to live out in the world differently. Like, when I approach my marriage, I need to find the strength from God alone. Because then I can go out and strengthen with Michelle and love her and care for her and forgive her. And the same for her. Probably more so for her, because it's me. So, the last thing, it's just, if you're struggling with this, I'm going to pray for you now. And like I said, all of us have missed the standard, so don't feel alone. It's like, I'm not going to ask for people to put their hands up. I'm not going to ask for people to respond. But I want to pray, because I know the forgiveness that is possible. I know what is available. I can't tell you 1, 2, 3 steps to get there, because you need to find God. You need to be convinced of this. And if you're not, we can wrestle through those struggles. But the key is believing what God has said. Accepting what he's done for you and saying that, Lord, if you wash me, I will be clean. If you restore me, you can restore my joy. So, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you have done. Thank you that you have shown us what your standard is, Lord. Thank you that you have made a way to make up the gap where we fall short. We admit that we fall short. We admit that we fall short daily. It's not just in our sex life, it is in everything, Lord. We fall short of what you require of us perfectly. But that is, in a sense, beautiful, because the good news is you've made up the gap. You've won the fight. You've done battle for us, and you've won us, Lord. I pray that you would bring freedom and clarity and liberation to these guys tonight, Lord. That you would strip off what's holding them back. That they would cry out to you and remind themselves of who you are, what you are like. I pray that you would shatter any ideas, false ideas of what you are like. Of you being like a vindictive or mean-spirited or like a bad father. You are a loving father. You've given us the picture of Hosea, who loved a prostitute, who kept turning his back on you. But he kept going and kept going and kept going because you love us. That is the way you love us, Lord. You keep coming after us. Pray for each and every person, yeah, that they would walk out of here with a transformed view of who you are, of what they are like, and how they can put something in place, because the purpose of their life is so much more than what they ever imagined, Lord. You have greater dreams and ambition, and you're more concerned about our lives than we even are. Lord, I pray that we walk out of here with a big God and a small me mindset. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness that you've given us. And thank you that that forgiveness transforms us into people that live out that forgiveness, Lord. Offer that forgiveness freely from a place of strength, Lord. Help us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.